Love that song, Jeremy. Thank you for leading it. Each step I take just leads me closer home. What a wonderful journey we're on through this life toward heaven itself and with our Savior with us along the way. What a glorious journey it is if we'll live it by faith. And though difficulties may come and we may find struggles in life, we find our Savior gives us strength to do what He's asking us to do and hope to make it home in the end. Thank you for being here tonight to glorify our God. We're glad, especially if you're visiting with us tonight, that you can be here. And we're going to be looking at something tonight that I think will apply to a lot of folks, most all of us certainly, especially those that are under about 70 years of age, and that's most of us, but maybe to some older folks than that as well. Who knows? Because what we're going to be talking about is face-to-face Christianity, real religion in a virtual world. How does our digital world impact our daily lives as Christians, and how should it? What should we allow it to do? More and more people are living their lives online. Now, that seems to be the case the younger you are, until about down to age 10 or so, the more that is true. But still, it's true of a lot of folks. A lot of people of all ages are living a lot of their lives online. In 2017, there was a study that showed that the average smartphone user touches their phone either to tap or to swipe or to type 2,617 times a day. That's the average. 2,617 times a day. The average adult is awake 15 hours and 45 minutes every day. 45% of that time is spent interacting with the proliferation of digital technology. Now, that's not just cell phones and computers. That's a lot of other technology that we use. But 45% of our time on a day-to-day basis is spent interacting with some sort of technology. When it comes to especially our online interactions with social media, things like email, looking up our news for the day and all of that sort of thing, expressing ourselves on Twitter or Facebook or whatever it might be, sharing Snapchats with people if we do that sort of thing. Most of us would say, well, that cannot have a positive effect on human interaction. You know, that's got to be stifling our ability to actually have human interaction. In fact, there are aspects of it that it does stifle, obviously. But there are other aspects of it that, well, let's just be fair and honest, that our digital experiences will enhance. So many studies have been done on this, of course, and here's just one I'll present to you. This is social interaction through the digital media lens. And I know you probably can't read all of those words. I couldn't get the chart big enough, but the questions are, what effect has digital media on your personal life? And this was just a poll that was done of people. How do they feel about their relationships and their ability to have relationships and the quality of those relationships as a result of using digital media? This study was done across several countries and looked at several different platforms of digital media and social media that people were doing. So it's a pretty widespread, thorough study. And so, you know, what's the ability to make physical friends as a result of being online? Well, 45% of people said they had more ability to make physical friends because of their online presence. Well, you think about it, yeah, that makes sense. That could be. Ability to maintain relationships with friends. 60% of people said because they were online in some digital media or social media, 60% said they were able to maintain their relationships better because of that, and only 6% said it was worse. You know? What about your ties with significant others? 48% said that their ability to maintain relationships with significant others was increased, and only 6% said it was decreased. So you look at those figures, and the other chart on the right-hand side there, the quality of our social lives, 50% agreed that digital media improved the quality of their social lives. And only 14% disagreed with that. 36% said it didn't matter. Now, I say all of that to say, I'm fixing to say some kind of negative things about digital media. I understand that it's not all bad. I understand that there's a lot of good that can come from this and does come from it. There's a lot of bad that comes from it too. But I'm particularly concerned with how we live our lives for Jesus in a way that He wants us to, in a way that He intends for us to. I'm concerned that living our lives entirely online inhibits a number of important aspects of the religion of Jesus Christ and the practice of that religion. And it's those things that I want to talk with you about this evening. I'm going to black out that chart for just a minute as I talk about a couple of other things. More and more Christians are practicing their religion online. And again, some of that is good. We can express aspects of our faith on posts in social media and texts and emails. Some of those texts and emails and posts on social media may teach the truth. That's a good thing. They may encourage and accomplish good works even. You can do some good works, you know, on social media and in different ways. You can offer words of comfort. You can offer words of rebuke. And I would just say here, you need to do that carefully if you're on social media. You can offer words of rebuke if necessary. How far are we going to take that? Are we going to live out our Christianity entirely online? Will we go beyond using digital expressions of faith as one method of practicing our religion and make it the primary or sole method of practicing what we believe Jesus wants us to do in this world? Maybe we have already, or we've come close to it. Let me tell you something. You can't go house to house online. You can't assemble online. You can't fully serve one another online. You can't be baptized online. Or can you? An article came out not long ago in Christianity Today magazine. It was about the embodied church in a digital age. That was the name of the article written by a person named Kara Bettis. And it was an article about the virtual reality church. There is a virtual reality church that takes place, I guess, with everybody sitting in front of their computers or at home wearing one of those virtual reality things, you know, that you put over your eyes so you immerse yourself in the situation. And this virtual reality church had a baptism. Its first baptism was of a woman named Alina Delp. She's 46 years old. She appeared in the virtual reality scene as a purple avatar, kind of robot-like. And she stood submerged in water while the pastor of the virtual reality church baptized her in virtual water, I suppose, to wash away her virtual sins. The article went on to explain that as she was baptized, there were dozens of congregants in the virtual reality scene, some family members. They had their avatars, their digital representations in the scene, and they were all cheering, and their icons floated, you know, smiley faces and hearts and things upward, their emojis all going upward as the moment was taking place. And it explained that this lady, Alina Delp, has a health issue. She's rarely able to leave her house. It's painful to do so. And so for her, this virtual baptism was the thing to do. I quote, "When the opportunity came to me, I just had to do it. I was so excited that church was an option for me, that baptism was an option for me." She believes it was a real experience, just like getting baptized in water. Now, if anybody has any doubts about what I think about that, I don't think that. And I think that here a person is homebound, and there are lots of things that could be done for that person. home studies, and she could be baptized in her home as far as that goes. And I've known lots of people who were. So that's really not an issue, even though she wants to act like, we want to act like, well, you know, computers and the digital age solves all of that for us. No, it could be solved. There wasn't a problem to begin with. Okay. So what I would say, if I had the chance to speak with her, is that she needs a virtual reality check, I think. Is this what faith is coming to in the world in which we live? One author writes, "We sit behind our screens, the world at our fingertips, so we think that we're living, we think that we're connected, we think we're up to date and in the know, and we are not. These electronic devices offering us a different kind of window into the world, a different view, a different landscape, and a different reality that is not actual reality. Our perception of life and of relationships has become skewed, altered, impaired. What have we gained from it all? Speed, convenience, quantity. What's been lost? Connection, relationship. It's showing, this author goes on to say, like a bad spray tan, with our 5,000 Facebook friends and Twitter followers, our daily selfies, this is how we rate our lives. This is how we check to see if we're getting things right. It's safe, it's easy. We laugh, we judge, we compare, we think our thoughts, we leave our opinions, we leave our comments. We often abandon the first commandment and the second, and we forget who we are. And I might add that sometimes we forget what it really means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Inspired men in the New Testament recognize that face-to-face communication is better for some things. As I said at the outset, a lot of good can be done online, but not all good can be, and not all of it can be done in the best way. I realize that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, Peter, didn't have Facebook, they didn't have email, but they did a lot of communication that wasn't face-to-face. They wrote letters, you know. They sent messages by friends. But more than once, these inspired men who wrote the New Testament said that they would rather say some things in person than to write them. And it seems to me that if they said that in their age, that the same would apply to us today, whether we're talking about writing letters or making phone calls or putting it on some social media. In 2 John, verse 12, John says, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face." So he's got some things to say, but he doesn't want to write them. He wants to come and say them face to face. And what's the reason for that, John? He gives the reason. The line at the end of that verse. "That our joy may be full." You know, there's just something about looking someone in the face and having a human interaction and telling them, as we were talking about in the lesson just the other day, telling them the good news and seeing the reaction on their face and hearing the good news and you getting to share the reaction on your face and looking into somebody's eyes and understanding how they're feeling about something as you're saying the thing that you're saying and how they're taking the truth that you're telling them so that you might respond appropriately in the moment. There's something great and wonderful about face-to-face human interaction, and we can accomplish things in that we cannot accomplish in any other way. That cannot be done in a letter or by a phone call or online or with a text. And I believe that we're losing that, not only in our society, but to some degree even in the Lord's church. John will write in 3 John in verse 13 something similar. He said, "I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink. I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face." He has many things that he wants to say. I'm sure they were important things, helpful things. But he didn't want to put them on paper. He He wanted to say it to their face. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, you might remember he was in Thessalonica, established the church there, but he was kind of forced out of there too soon, and he was really concerned about the welfare of those young Christians that were there in Thessalonica. He says, "We, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again." I'm going to wait to read the end of that verse for just a moment. But you see what Paul's saying. We didn't want to leave your presence. We still want to be with you. We still have a great concern for you. We're there with you in heart, but we're not with you physically. We want to be with you physically. We want to be in your presence physically. We want to come to you. We need to do that. Paul felt a strong compulsion to go back to Thessalonica and help the saints there. He writes two quick letters back to them to try to help them out. Sends Timothy back there. Sends his fellow workers back there to try to help them out. He needs to be there because he knows that he can do things in person that he cannot do through a letter. But you know what? He wasn't able to go for some good long time. And you know why not? Well, that's the end of the verse. Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us from being in your presence and talking to you face to face and communicating with you more effectively and being there with you to cry tears and solve problems and give you a hug on the neck. Satan hindered us. Have you ever thought that maybe with our focus on everything that we're doing online, and again, maybe a lot of good, that Satan might be hindering us from doing greater good? That maybe we could do with a visit to somebody, or sitting in a hospital room, or a waiting room? I think that that's how Satan's hindering us today some. It wasn't that Paul couldn't do his work. It wasn't that he couldn't communicate. He's writing two inspired letters to them, the Thessalonians. But Satan hindered him from doing it in a better way, perhaps a more effective way. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 20, the apostle there has been on to the Galatians for some problems there in those churches and rebuking them pretty harshly. He does the same thing to the Corinthians, and he says something similar to them, by the way. But looking at what he says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 20, "I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone. I want to be there and right there with you so that I can say this in a different way, what I need to be saying to you." Because let's face it, you know, when you write the written word, the emotion, the tone, that's not in there. We misread sometimes, don't we, what people intend. Paul wants to be in their presence. The inspired men like Paul and John, they sometimes rather say some things person to person than to write them, and they were inspired writers. And the words they were writing were from the Holy Spirit. And yet in some ways, the Holy Spirit inspired them to write these words, that face-to-face communication was preferable. Face-to-face evangelism was a common practice. Inspired men wrote the 27 books of the New Testament, many of them letters to Christians to inform and persuade. However, most evangelism in the New Testament was not done through letters. Almost all of it was not done through letters. It was done face to face. I know if you look at the books of the New Testament, there is an evangelistic persuasiveness to the Gospel of John. So you could just hand the Gospel of John to somebody, and if they read it, they could come to believe in Jesus. It's kind of intended for that. And the Gospels as a whole, of course, would convince people of who Christ was. Besides that, and the fact that you have examples of evangelism in the Gospel of Acts, you really don't have in the rest of the New Testament things that are intended to be in and of themselves evangelistic. I think the conversion of Cornelius and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch are instructive for us here. You remember that Cornelius was a good man. He was a centurion. He was a Gentile. Acts 10, we open up. He was a devout man. He gave alms. He prayed to God always. But he wasn't saved. He needed to hear the gospel. So the Lord sends his messenger to tell him, you send to Peter, who's down in Joppa, and you get Peter to come. And Peter's going to tell you words when he comes. Now, you know, God is God, right? He's got an angel right there talking to Cornelius. Couldn't the angel have said something? Couldn't God have just, you know, done one of these virtual reality Peters there? Did Peter actually have to come all of the way? Can't we make a hologram of Peter and just have him appear there before Cornelius? But he has him send all the way down to Joppa to get Peter, and Peter comes all the way up. And shares the gospel. And he gets there in Acts 10 and verse 33, and Cornelius says to him, I sent you immediately, and have you done well to come? We're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And there was this personal evangelism. And Philip was told by the Spirit to go and meet up with the Ethiopian in the chariot in Acts chapter 8. Verses 26 through 31. Interesting account there. Again, why couldn't the Lord have sent some sort of virtual presence, you know, to talk to? Well, he could have if that's the way he wanted it to happen, but it's not. He sent a person. And that person was Philip the evangelist. In Acts 8 and verse 26, we'll pick up the reading. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes toward Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, came to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit then said to Philip, so you've got the Lord's using an angel, he's using the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit now says to Philip, Go and overtake the chariot. So there's all sorts of power of God all around this. But God wants the Ethiopian to hear the message of the gospel face to face from a human being. Interesting, isn't it? Philip ran and he hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Have you ever noticed that? We go through this. We notice a lot of these phrases and words just fraught with meaning all through this text about the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. But have you ever just thought about, come sit with me? What a human thing to do. You're not going to get that online, folks. You're not going to get that online. Come sit with me. Is it that we cannot, you know, send out correspondence courses? Am I saying that, well, you shouldn't, you know, give a tract to somebody? No, not at all. Those kinds of things were also done in Bible times. But it seems clear to me that there is something special and significant and normally superior to communication when it's face-to-face. And I don't think the Lord wants us to lose that just because we're living in an age of technology. Our confession of faith is powerful when it's done in the presence of others. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm not sure that Paul is telling Timothy that, you know, it's great that you got one time to tell a bunch of people about your faith in Christ. I believe that Timothy was probably doing this all of the time. And there's some indication in the grammar here that that may be what Paul is alluding to. He has confessed the good confession. He continues to make that confession. Our confession is not really just a one-time thing, but a way of life. But he did so at least one time, and I think many times, in the presence, it says, of many witnesses. That's effective. So, you can put on your Facebook profile, you know, where it says religious preference. You can put Christian there. Member of the Church of Christ. You can put what I put. Whatever the Bible says. That's what mine says. That's a great confession of who you are. That's nothing like standing up in front of dozens or hundreds of people and saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's King of my life, and I'm going to do what He says no matter what. That's the kind of thing Timothy did. So God could send messages through angels and visions and lots of other ways. And that would be, by the way, better than any virtual reality setup that we could ever come up with. But he chose for the gospel, for the most part, to be delivered person to person. And I think there's something to that. Rebuke is often more powerful and effective face-to-face or in the presence of others. That's what we see in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, Timothy's told, if you've got a problem with elders who are sinning, who won't repent, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that others may fear. There's importance in letting somebody know that he's sinning, but also letting others know that you know that he's sinning, especially if it's something that's public and something that's not repented of. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face. I didn't write him a letter. I'm not saying he couldn't have, but that's not what he did. Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned. In the closing moments, I want us to think about some of our virtual religious practices. And let's vet the virtual. Viewing an online sermon or service must not be seen as a valid replacement for attending one. I am thankful that we here at Eastside have the ability, through the wonders of technology and the hard work of people like Tracy and Greg and some others, I'm thankful that we have this ability to live stream our services, to have sermons and classes all over YouTube, some on Facebook, getting, you know, totally hundreds and hundreds, thousands of hits on all of those people viewing those. That's a great way for people to hear the gospel, for people to share in teaching of God's word. That's not assembling with the saints. It's not the same as it. It can't be substituted for it. If you're sick at home and that's what you can do, that's great. It'll be good for you. But it's not a substitute for being here. And those of you who've been stuck at home sick, especially for long periods of time, and all you could do was stream the services, you know it's not a substitute for being here. There are some watching right now, I guarantee you, who would love to be here. We need to make sure we understand that. The command is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's pretty plain. Is it possible to practice pure and undefiled religion virtually? You remember what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 27? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word visit is defined by Thayer as to look upon, to inspect, to examine with the eyes in order to see how he is, to visit, to go and see one. I don't believe we can do that virtually. Nothing wrong with sending somebody a card, text telling them we missed them, checking on them, how are things going, how can I help? It's not the same as going and seeing how somebody's doing. Can elders fulfill James 5:14 virtually? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. It'd be kind of hard to do that virtually, wouldn't it? These are just thoughts I want to share with us. Again, the motive here is not really to say, oh, everybody needs to get off their computers and put away their phones and stop doing, trying to do the good things that you're doing with those things. A lot of that's good. A lot of it's fine. Some of it we could actually do more of. But I think there's a time to put those things down and to walk away from the computer and put down the cell phone and just go see somebody and just go talk to somebody face to face and just have a human interaction with someone related to spiritual things. It'll make such a difference. And in so many ways, in so many cases, in so many different times, it is so far superior to anything that we could do in the virtual digital world. I want to end by saying this. Jesus Christ became a human. Some of the Gnostics in the latter part of the first century, into the second and third centuries, believe that Jesus came, but he didn't come in the flesh. You aware of this? 1 John is written to combat some of this. One of the key tenets of Gnosticism, this false doctrine that infected Christianity in the second and third centuries, one of the key tenets of Gnosticism was something that's even a bigger word called Docetism. And Docetism means that, it literally means seems to be. So the Docetists said that Jesus actually did not come in the flesh, that he was like an apparition or a hologram. He was just virtual. Because the thing is, God can't have anything to do with this sinful world. And if Jesus is God, then he couldn't actually partake of humanity. He couldn't actually live in this sinful world of humans because he's God and he's pure and he's holy. And so it just seemed like he did. It was a hologram. And John says in 1 John, if anybody says that Jesus hadn't come in the flesh, he's a liar. And what? Jesus didn't come as a hologram. He didn't come in virtual reality. He came in reality. He came in the flesh. That fact in and of itself means something. Because he came in the flesh, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He looked people in the eyes who were suffering with sin and sickness. He touched lepers. He looked with compassion on the multitudes. He held children. He lived and he loved and he died as a human being. He was in all points tempted as we are, as humans, yet without sin. And we are his disciples, his followers. We must not allow ourselves to become soulless cybermen, to turn religion into something that we only do on a keyboard or with a phone. Our goal is not to experience God virtually, but to see Him face to face. That is what we're living for. Let's live for that. There might be one here tonight who's in need of responding to the invitation of Jesus Christ to come to God in a real relationship and know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a human being and lived a life, a human life, perfectly so that He can help you go to God. If you're in need of becoming a child of God through Jesus. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.